scripture for this evening is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. And we'll be reading verses 26 through 31 of Luke, chapter 23. Saints of God, hear now the word of God. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Our Father, we come now to your word, and we come with anticipation and expectation that though the servant of the word is very feeble and weak and full of sin, yet it is still your word that goes out. So we look, Father, for the blessing of your word. We beseech you for it. We ask that you would give us your grace, that the one who preaches would preach it with clarity, with the boldness that it deserves, with sound and right application, and that those who hear would hear in faith, and that they would be struck by it, that you would speak to them as they need to be spoken to, as we all need to hear from you. And we gather together as your children, looking for no higher thing than to hear from you, our Father, whom we love. We give thanks to you for this evening, for this blessing, and we entrust all this into your sovereign hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So, beloved, we come to another Christmas with all the sights and sounds and all the smells that go along with it. So many of our traditions and rituals as families, as Christians, as friends, as neighbors, are brought out and indulged in, especially at this time of the year. And it's certainly the most festive and the most celebrated time of the year. In fact, I would even say that it's the most wonderful time of the year. So obviously I didn't make that up. That is an old hymn or song. It's not a hymn. But if you consider the lyrics of that familiar song, there'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. And it truly does seem to be the most wonder-filled time of the year. It seems all the world is united together, bound by the same sentiments, or very similar ones, similar sentiments, similar traditions, similar rituals, all over the world. But it seems especially so in our nation. And this was really on display about 4 or 5 years ago when Christmas rolled around, if you'll remember. About 4 or 5 years ago, it seems that the retailers in this country thought they discerned a new wave taking over the country, especially during the holidays. This wave, they thought, was at least if people aren't anti-religious, they're at least now unreligious. So this whole sectarian thing we did at the holidays, this whole exclusive thing. Well, now we live in a day of plurality. Now we live in a day of inclusiveness. Now we live in a day of tolerance. So in their infinite wisdom, they directed, these retailers directed all their employees to stop using the word Christmas. No longer would they use that sectarian, exclusive word. Now the most they could say was Happy Holidays, Happy New Year. And you could look, and I would do this, you could look them right in the face and say, Merry Christmas. And you would get Happy Holidays. Have a good New Year. Here's your stuff. Please go. So, What came of all this? What came of these retailers thinking they saw this wave coming across the country? This wave ended up crashing down on their own heads, right? There was a great hue and outcry from all over the country in revulsion to this stupid policy, right? And it came from all over. It wasn't just the church or from Christians. I remember hearing Michael Medved, who's a devout, practicing Jewish man, he was going berserk on his radio program over how ridiculous a policy this was. So the backlash was incredible against this. And what happened? Well, now this year, once again, as you're out, I'm sure you've heard it many times, Merry Christmas, right? From store clerks. Velvet and I were at the library yesterday, of all places, and when we got a book out, to my utter amazement, the library clerk, a government employee, said, Merry Christmas, right? So it's all over. It crashed on their heads. So all of this must be a good sign, right? This great outcry, this great response, this great act of quick repentance on retail giants like Walmart and Home Depot, this must be a sign of real spiritual health and vitality in our country, right? It must be an indication that there's genuine, earnest spiritual strength and health in our country. Well, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if that was the case? But we know better than that. We know that regardless of all the sentiment, all this outcry that we saw, all this uproar that we saw over this, all the sentiment we see poured out at Christmas time, that for the most part, most people simply don't get it. They don't understand the meaning of Christmas. It doesn't make sense in the way that it makes sense to us. And that's where we contact or connect with the passage before us this evening. I'm sure this passage seems somewhat out of place for a Christmas Eve service. What does this episode have to do with the birth of Christ? This is at the complete other end of his life. This is the death of Christ. This is the end of his life. So what does this have to do with Christmas? Why consider this text, this episode in the life of Christ, tonight on Christmas Eve? Well, if you'll consider with me for a few minutes, what's taking place here in this interaction between Jesus and these women? So Jesus has gone through the agony in the garden, right? He's gone through that whole process where he was made ready in his heart and mind to take the cup into his hand and drink it down that the Father was giving to him, right? He was made ready for that in the garden agony. He's gone through the mock trial. He's gone through the scourging, the beating, the humiliation of it all. And now he's carrying the cross to where he'll ultimately be crucified. And as he's going, he sees these women, these devout women who have been his followers, and they're still following him. And they're lamenting him and mourning over him. Here is a sincere outpouring of real sentiment for Christ. Here is a public demonstration of devotion to Christ. Certainly, these tears are true that are being shed for him. Certainly, this is sincere sentiment that's being poured out upon him. And how does Jesus respond to this sincere, real sentiment that's being poured out on him? Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Jesus knows what's about to fall on the nation of Israel for its sin of rejecting him. He knows that their sin is going to bring utter, absolute destruction upon them. It's a destruction that to this day they have not recovered from. And as a nation, they will never recover from this. And Jesus knows this is coming because he's the one who's going to bring it. And he knows that these women simply aren't getting what's taking place right in front of their eyes. He knows they aren't understanding that at the center of all that is taking place here is their sin. their sin and the dreadful effects that it's going to have and had on them and on their children. They're missing the point. Their tears for him, he's saying, are wasted. So he gently and tenderly corrects them. Right? He isn't condemning them for this display, but he is reproving them. He's essentially saying to them, dear women, don't think that what you're seeing here says something about there being a great problem with me. I'm not the one with the problem. You're the ones with the problem. Don't think that all that you're seeing points to there being something wrong with me. It isn't that there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with you. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children. Your tears, he tells them, and your sentiment is misguided. And that's really what we're saying about so much of the sentiment that we see all around us at Christmas time. Just as these women were completely missing the point of it all, just as their tears were misguided and wasted, so much of the sentiment that we see all around us at Christmas is misguided and wasted. That great hue and outcry that we saw over that policy of store clerks not being able to say Merry Christmas, what caused that? Was that caused by a real love to the unseen Christ? Did Michael Medved confess his sins, put his faith in Christ for the forgiveness of his sins? Not as far as I know. I still listen. I hear him. There's no indication of that. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children. Even in this dreadful condition that he's in at this point, the worst day of his life, beaten to a point where he's practically unrecognizable, yet as he's passing through and he catches a glimpse of these women doing this, he confronts them, he addresses them, he corrects them. Why do that? Why make a point of this? At this low point in your life, in these sincere women crying, why say anything about it? Why not just let them do it? What difference does it make? Well, beloved, it makes all the difference in the world. And because in Christ there is nothing but holiness, nothing but righteousness, nothing but godly love, he will not simply indulge these women in what he knows is misguided and wrongheaded. He will not indulge their mere sentiment. This is not okay. Mere sentimental feelings for Christ, whether it's at Christmas or any other time, is not okay. It is not enough. How many people, beloved, will go to churches all over this country tonight and they'll leave there thinking they worshiped, thinking they're right with God because of how they were stirred up inside? Right? They'll go home. They'll go through the rest of their Christmas, through all their festivities, and they'll think that everything's okay between them and God because of some emotion or sentiment that was stirred up in them on Christmas Eve. And yet they'll go home dead in their trespasses and sins. Well, how do we make sure that that's not the case with us? How do we make sure none of us miss the grace of God that is held out to us, not only at Christmas, but all the time? Should we set aside our celebrations at Christmas and just be mournful? Should we give up the parties for hosting and put away the marshmallows for toasting and stop caroling out in the rain? Should we set aside all our Christmas traditions that we've enjoyed year after year after year and just sit around and be mournful and somber and sober? Well, definitely not. That's not what this is calling for. Our traditions especially are vital and crucial to us as a church, as families, as a nation, These are the things that help us understand who we are and what we are as a people and what we believe and what we hold dear. So it's not about setting these things aside. So what are we to do? Well, we're to remember, beloved, the point of it all. That's what Jesus is driving at with these women. He rejects their mere sentiment when he says to them, "Do not weep for me." But he welcomes their true worship when he says to them, "Weep for yourselves and weep for your children." Because that was appropriate worship for them in that moment, in the understanding that this is because of sin, the effects of sin that are going to destroy you and your children. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. And so it is with us, beloved. Hidden under all the beautiful wrappings and decorations, lurking in every dark nook and cranny of every well-lit room, is the real cause of this celebration, is the real cause of why we gather here this evening. It is because of our sin. It was our sin that brought about all of this. It was our sin that brought about this holy night. It was the dreadful, hopeless nature and condition of our souls lost in sin and the terrible, dreadful consequences that were to come upon us and upon our children. Ultimately, that's what brought about this celebration tonight. As our pastor constantly reminds us, our sin has screwed up everything. It has screwed us up. It has screwed our families up, our cities up, our nation up. Our sin has screwed up everything. And there's nothing we could do about it. There was no way we could fix it. It was beyond us. We don't have the ability or the capacity or the wherewithal to fix it. The only way to fix it, if it was to be fixed at all, was for God Himself to come here Himself in the form of a man and take all of this mess in hand, if you will, and fix it for us. And that's exactly what He did at Christmas. That's what we mustn't miss, now or ever. So, as you all draw together in all your rich and wonderful traditions, as you exchange a few gifts, as you remember Christmases from long, long ago, also remember Jesus' overriding caution and remember the point of it all. Remember that it was our sin that brought all this about. Remember and grieve over your sin and the dreadful effects it's had in your life and in your children's lives. And allow that grief to move you even to tears, whether they're shed outwardly or inwardly. Let it move you to tears. These tears are not wasted. Those tears shed over grief for our sin, these are not wasted tears. These are tears, in fact, that there is a very great and a very precious promise attached to. And I would be willing to bet that most, if not all of us, who were converted later in life, that this was one of the first promises that really took hold of us, that really moved us, that really stirred us and got in our imaginations. And that's this promise that we are told that one day God Himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. It's these tears that it's talking about. It's these tears shed in grief over our sin. That's the tears He promises to wipe from our eyes one day. And the blessing of it, beloved, the glory of it, the greatness of it, is just as Jesus' caution was to us and to our children, so too this promise is to us and to our children. That is how all the promises of the covenant are. They are to us and to our children. what could make for a better, a happier, or a more merry Christmas than that? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, it does stir our souls and fill us with great humility to think that you would condescend to the level of wiping away the tears from our eyes, the stains of which are caused by sin. Yet in your great love with which you have loved us, you have taken away our sin by putting it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks to you, Father. And again, we can't help but note that it feels so weak and so inadequate just to say thank you for the great love that you've lavished on us. But this is all we can do. This, and reflect on these things, take them to heart, and act on them as you give us the grace to do. We entrust all this to you, and we ask all this of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.